This theme of words is important for us this morning. It's what we're talking about, and so it's a perfect song to lead into our message this morning as well as our text. And I want to begin by asking a little bit of a challenging question to you this morning that requires a little bit of self-examination. Have you ever watched yourself use words to hurt another human being? Can you think of a time in your life when you've used your words to hurt another human being? Sometimes that happens intentionally. Sometimes we use our words in a way that we don't know that we've done damage with them. We only find out after the fact that we've in fact used our words in a way that has been destructive for another human being. But can you think of a time in your life when you've used words in a destructive way? You know, I could ask it the other way, right? Have you ever been on the receiving end of somebody's hurtful words? It's much easier to identify that, isn't it? To think about the time when we've been victimized by another human being's speech. But let's just play the statistics. If you've been hurt by somebody's words, then there's a good chance that you've hurt somebody with your words, right? I mean, it's just the way it works. And so let me ask you this question one more time for the purpose of your reflection and mine. Have you ever watched yourself use your words to hurt somebody? What's going on when that happens? What observations would you make about what's in play in a relationship where words are being used in a hurtful way? Can you give me some feedback? Okay, frustration is going on. You're frustrated, and so words become a means by way that you get satisfaction in the midst of that frustration. Okay, good. What else? Yes. Okay, we use them as a means of retaliating. We've been wounded, and so it's a defense mechanism by which we strike out in order to inject pain as we ourselves have perceived it. Yeah, Joe. The words themselves have to be powerful in the relationship in order to do damage. And that usually implies that there's some level of knowledge or intimacy. We've used words in a way that's powerful to that person. Right? It's costly. Yeah, good, great observation. Yes? At the time, there's a righteousness to your anger or your words that carries with it some kind of certainty that you are the crusader, right? Bringing justice through your language. Brent, yeah, was that your hand? Okay, a difference of opinion works things out. And in the midst of that, if it escalates to hurt, there's some kind of weirdness there. Yeah, weirdness among other things, right? There's other things. Yeah, Jimmy. Fear is in play. I feel like we're guarding something, don't we? And so words become a way by which we put a wall up that distances the potential for pain from the person who has the power to inflict it over us, right? That's always in play. Speech is so powerful. Speech is profoundly powerful. We have been given the power to communicate, which means we have the power to use words either to build or to destroy. Words always have with them the power to communicate, always has inherent in it the ability to build up or tear down. That's always in play in the dynamic of communication. And oftentimes, it's based on how we are postured inside ourselves. The power to communicate has the power to build or destroy relationships and intimacy. And as a result of that, because like we heard last week, the Bible and the currency of the kingdom of God is so much about relationships. You think that the Bible has a few things to say about how we use words? Just a few. And so we're gonna tear into the text here this morning to the patron saint of speech, James. Okay, and many of you may be familiar with this passage. It's 12 verses long, so there's going to be 5 total slides. So if you need to wet your whistle like I do before we get going here, go ahead. Let's read together James' challenge to us about how we use our tongues. Let's read. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. James. Got some words for us about words. Give me some feedback. What stands out to you as we talk about this issue of speech and how we use words to engage each other? It's no small deal, right? I mean, there's some really strong imagery used relative to the tongue. What stands out to you? Yes, sir. What comes out. Yeah. It's not so much what comes into a person that defiles them as it is that what comes out. And so in a sense we see in James fixating on the tongue in particular, but it is out of what that the tongue finds speech? Heart. Yeah. And so there's something that's revealed about who we are and the posture that we take towards other human beings and towards God and to ourselves when our speech comes out of our mouths. It says something about who we are and what we believe about God. We want to think that we can do God one way and people another. James says, uh-uh. And Jesus says the same thing, right? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is what? Like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So there's this dichotomy that we create between what we've just done in terms of singing praise and worship to God and then how we treat each other with our words is false. And James goes far as to say it's of hell, which we don't like to say things like that. That's not polite speech. But that's where it has its origin, because it's so destructive. He's trying to find imagery that matches the intensity of the power that's being stewarded by the mouth. And it's profound. This morning, I want to ask you this question. What is the impact of your speech on people around you in your life? How do you steward the gifts of communication that you have been given? Because in my experience, I know there's a lot of speech that's just kind of blah, 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 blah. It's just communication, right? It's how we engage each other. But at the same time, that speech always reveals something about the way we're engaged with God and with ourselves and with each other. And so I want to contend this morning that we generally use speech in one of two ways in our lives. Constructively, to build somebody up, or destructively, to take them down. And there are a lot of different ways this manifests itself in our lives. So let's just brainstorm just for a minute. I've got three specific ideas, but I want to hear from you. What are some destructive ways that we use words or speech in our lives? Sarcasm? Gossip? Complaining? Did you guys see the article in the newspaper on Saturday about the pastor that challenged his congregation to go an entire month without complaining? What a great idea. What a great idea. Gave him these wristbands and stuff. Okay, yeah. Any other ways that you've observed the usage of speech or words in a destructive way in your life or in the lives of people around you? Dissing somebody, which is in a way a form of sarcasm, Mike? Silence. Not giving anything of yourself away. Larry Crabb has this great book about masculine energy and talks about it. It's called The Silence of Adam. And he says Eve's struggle in the garden was because Adam was there but did not speak truth at a moment of crisis. And he says that when men face chaos and darkness, we're tempted to be still instead of risk speaking life. It's a profound book. And so even to speak is risky in and of itself. Great observation. Yeah. Yeah. Any other, Matt, go ahead. Criticism. You guys are writing my sermon, or you've written my sermon. Yeah, I mean, basically, I want to chart three movements in our lives as it relates to destructive versus constructive speech. And the first one is one Jesse talked about, this issue of sarcasm. We live in a culture shaped by sarcasm. For those of you who are around, I'm 38, for those of you who are 10 or 15 years either direction of me, the patron saint of our generation is Jerry Seinfeld and David Letterman. Right? We live in a culture whose ideas about humor have been shaped by, at best, irony, and at worst, sarcasm. Now, irony is a really profound communication tool. The Bible is full of irony. The prophets use it wickedly to expose treachery and hypocrisy and standards that don't honor God. Irony is a really profound tool to communicate, but it's dangerous because it can so easily slide into sarcasm. It's so fun, right? Sarcasm is? It's so fun talking smack on each other or cracking each other or dissing. But I don't know about you, but I've got a group of friends that over time have degenerated into a group of people that when they get together, all they do is talk smack. And it's fun while we're there and I walk away and I just feel terrible. There's just nothing there. And it's profoundly destructive, I think. It's fun, but it can be dangerous too. Why? Because it's easy to get carried away. And here's the deal. Whenever you use sarcasm, you're taking something that's truthful and then putting a laugh around it. And so sometimes it can hit a little too close to home, can't it? When I ask the question, have you ever used words in a way that's been destructive to another person? Have you ever done that and watched the color go from someone's face? It's because you've said something that hits just enough close to the mark that it registers, but it's been done in a funny way that lets you walk away from it and not take responsibility for what it is you've just done in that person's heart. It's so dangerous because there's always an element of truth contained in sarcasm. The author of Proverbs, particularly Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, say this. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death. It's a little dramatic, isn't it? Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives a neighbor and then says, I was only joking. Why is that so powerful? Because we say something, we shoot the arrow, bam, they go into flame, and then we say, I was just kidding, and we walk away. It's the exact opposite of what Paul describes as speaking the truth in love. When you speak the truth in love, you move into relationship. When you use sarcasm, you lob a fire grenade, and then you back off. And you let it do its thing. And I think it's incredibly destructive because it burns. It's a subtle and socially acceptable way of asserting dominance in a relationship. And oftentimes sarcasm is fueled by cynicism. Now, I know it's the lingua franca of our generation. But I don't think I'm speaking too strongly when I say, as I read the scriptures and as I begin to understand in my life the currency of the kingdom of God in relationships, that I don't think I'm being too strong when I say sarcasm has no place among loving relationships. Maybe irony here and there? But sarcasm? And folks, parents, if you use sarcasm with your kids, it is so destructive. Do you know they have no ability to understand what it is you're doing? They take it at face value. You're not like a maniac shooting flaming arrows. You're like a maniac shooting flaming cannonballs. Kids cannot process that. It destroys hearts. Environments that are shaped by sarcasm are environments that are destructive. What is the alternative biblical to sarcasm? What might God ask of us? If sarcasm lobs things and then backs off, doesn't require anything of us, what might be an alternative of speaking with one another that would counteract the power of sarcasm? Sincerity. That's exactly it. What does it mean to be sincere? Anyone? To speak from the heart. And when we speak from the heart, what does that do to us? It makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? When we are sincere, we open ourselves up to be what? Ridiculed. We make ourselves vulnerable. If sarcasm is a way of asserting dominance and power and control to protect ourselves, then to be sincere means to make ourselves vulnerable to one another that we might connect, that we might have relationship, that what we say with our mouths might match our hearts. And what? And it makes us accountable and vulnerable in some pretty profound ways. Paul in Romans 12, because this is about love. Don't be mistaken. This is about love. The way we communicate ultimately says what we believe about love and how willing we are to be vulnerable to it. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Are we using our words to make ourselves vulnerable? We spent 3 months in Colossians learning about power. What about our words? Do our words make us powerful or do they make us vulnerable? The way that we use speech. Okay, next thing. Somebody else said it. Gossip. Another major way that words in our lives are either constructive or destructive. And it's not going to surprise you to hear me contend that in terms of constructive speech, gossip, not so much. Doesn't do a whole lot to build relationships, because gossip means you're sharing information that is not your own. You are giving away something that doesn't belong to you. We live in a culture that is obsessed with gossip. It is so good, isn't it? Doesn't gossip just feel so good? Really? I mean, we love shows like Entertainment Tonight, Inside Edition, People Magazine, Us Weekly, the whole deal. We live in a culture that is animated by tabloid reality. It's news. We call it infotainment, right? And all of it's predicated on the idea of bringing you inside a place that you have not been invited to. Our whole culture is predicated on the idea that you're being invited, you're being ushered into somebody's inner realities without being asked or invited to do that. See, here's the challenge of that. As followers of Jesus, we are invited and challenged to cultivate the Christian virtue of hospitality. And hospitality seeks to make room in ourselves for people who are strangers. But when you're hospitable, you are inviting people in. You're not inviting people to gang rush you. Have you ever been on the receiving end of gossip? Have you ever been the focus of a piece of information, maybe true, maybe false? You know how powerful, how destructive, how humiliating that can be in your life. And the scripture says a ton about it. Who has Bibles that would be willing to look up a couple verses? David, will you look up Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13? Somebody else? Got one? Ben, Proverbs 16, verse 28. Linda, Proverbs 26, verse 20. One more. Jeff back there, Proverbs 26, verse 22. Okay, we're going to read them in that order. We're going to see what the scriptures have to say to us in the book of Proverbs about gossip. David, go ahead. Will you stand up and read it so everybody can hear you? This is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13.
Gossips betray a confidence, but the trustworthy keep a secret.
Okay. So one of the characteristics of gossip is that it betrays confidence. And the Proverbs attach virtue to the idea that there are times when keeping secrets is important in relationship. Okay, good. Who was number? Who had the second verse? Ben. Yes. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Nice and loud. Okay, so there's a function of gossip that actually undermines and divides relationship. Gossip separates friends. Have any of you experienced that? Someone takes a piece of information that's shared in intimacy and then uses it as a way to have currency somewhere else. It's totally destructive. Okay, Linda, thank you. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Okay, so gossip has this effect of prolonging tension. If a fire doesn't have anything to burn, it will peter out. But gossip feeds fire. This fire theme is pretty consistent, isn't it, metaphorically, in the scriptures about this? Jeff, last one, Proverbs 26, verse 22. What dainty morsels gossip is, but it sinks deep in the heart. Just so easy to chew it up. It's like a little petit four, you know, dessert. Just pop them in, right? But it sinks deep. It's something so attractive about it. See, gossip is another subtle way, folks, of being in control in a relationship, of holding the cards. And gossip is dangerous in the way that sarcasm is dangerous, because gossip moves very quickly to slander, where you're actually destroying another person's reputation by virtue of how you're talking about their character. And when you talk about another person in a way that's unflattering, or at least in a way that feels good inside in some kind of weird, perverse way, there's always some kind of character issue at stake for them and for you. Even its mask is a prayer request. Absolutely. Yep. When we move to slander, we lose control quickly. Environments that are shaped by gossip are self-destructive. What's an alternative? Just in the same way that sincerity is an antidote for sarcasm, what might be an alternative to gossip? A little bit more challenging. I think the scripture gives us the category of being a covering. Jesus is our covering. We go between and offer protection at our expense. Have you ever been in an environment where there's gossip going on and you either A, refuse to participate, or if you're really feeling like you need to intervene, that you actually stop the flow of the conversation and say, hey, I'm not comfortable here, or that's not true? That's covering. That's using yourself as a shield to protect somebody who cannot defend themselves. What happens when you do that? It shuts it down. What does it do to you? My experience is I don't look better. I become the next target when I'm not there. Right? That's part of the danger. That rather than using words to control, we actually use words to make ourselves vulnerable for the sake of Christ, because we want to love. As Christ made himself vulnerable and loved at great expense to himself, we are invited to cover. And this is at the heart of what it means to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm just going to read verses 5 to 7. Talking about love. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. My wife and I wrote into our marriage vows 16 years ago. We read a translation of it that says that love always believes the best in the other. We want to have a marriage characterized by believing the best of one another. Gossip undercuts that. Covering says, I choose to believe the best of this other person. and make myself vulnerable in order to protect them. Okay, the last one. You all mentioned this as well. Sarcasm versus sincerity, gossip versus covering, criticism. Criticism exposes the shortcomings of those people around us. And it's often based on how a person looks or how they perform. The net effect of that is that it creates in the person who we're criticizing an identity based in shame. When we use criticism to create shame in another person, what are we doing? Exalting ourselves at their expense. Power, once again. Right? Jesus warns that we are so in danger when we do this. When we criticize, or what the scripture uses, the word judge, those around us, we make ourselves incredibly vulnerable to what? Judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there is a plank in yours? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You ever notice this in yourself? If you're self-reflective at all, that the things that always drive you nuts about other people are the very things that you can't get a control of in your own life? Why? Because we see our own shortcomings reflected in the people who are closest to us, and it makes us insane. And it's a lot easier to go after you than it is to do the hard work of exposing my heart and asking for help from God, from you, from each other. So when we find ourselves queuing up to criticize somebody, we should be very wary. Jesus warns us profoundly about that. Does that mean we never correct each other? Of course not. We speak the truth in love. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, talks about how we use speech to shape and correct one another for the sake of Christ. But he concludes that part of, this, of his letter by saying this: don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, not your needs. According to their needs, so that it might benefit those who listen. That's a good admonition. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. The idea is there's more people around that might hear it as well, too. And would they be edified to hear what you said to that person? Environments of criticism kill creativity. They kill potential because they shape people's identities in fear and shame. What's the alternative to criticism biblically? Encouragement. Encouragement. To give people courage to do things that they might not do otherwise. Last week, we wrote all these names down of people that have used their words to bless us, to help us to understand who God is and who we are because of their sacrificial use of words, because their sacrificial vulnerability to us to invest themselves in us. I cannot tell you how many people at different times in my life picked out small little attributes of me that were marginally positive and began to fan those suckers into a flame. There were 100 things they could have picked out to be critical of, but they chose to see in me potential. And then name those things so that I would have hope for who I might become. They have shaped me into the man that I am still becoming. And I still need people to do that in my life. My story's not done being written. We have to fan into a flame the gifts that have been given to us through the Holy Spirit by encouraging one another. Godly speech It's love. When we speak in the ways that we're describing, in ways that are filled with sincerity, in ways that make us vulnerable, when we seek to cover each other and encourage one another, do you know how attractive that is? Do you know how life-generating it is for people and for children who are seeking to know who God has made them to be? The challenge is, though, I can't say to you, now, here's what you need to do. Because it doesn't work that way. As we saw in James, as we've discussed, and as we read in Jesus' words, out of the overflow of a human heart, we speak. So I can't tell you, here's what you got to do to yourself to make yourself talk different, right? The words are, when the words come out of our mouths, they're the last thing of something that began a long time ago in our hearts. And unfortunately, many of us have been shaped by speech that has been very destructive to us. We've got tapes playing in our head about who we are, about how words are used, about how we speak to one another. And destructive speech is hard to unlearn. It has to be repudiated. Lies have to be exposed. And truth has to be given a foothold in our lives so that we might begin to believe true things about who we are and about people around us. Speech is picked up. How do kids learn how to speak? By listening to people speak. And unfortunately, sometimes it's easier to learn cheap, destructive speech than it is to learn loving, encouraging speech. But the thing that's so amazing about that is that we have God's Spirit speaking into our lives, transforming our hearts. That means at times, just like last week, we had to reflect on these people and name them and write them down. We have to go back and reflect on the speeches that have been given to us in our lives, the words that have been spoken over us that have been destructive, so that we can erase them. We can say, no more am I going to believe those things. I'm going to fill my life with truth. When that begins to happen, when we begin to believe God's words over us, God's covering over us, then we begin to have the possibility of allowing our hearts to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and by love. That's where transformation happens. Jesus offers us an alternative because Jesus longs to speak into our lives. It's what we do when we gather here. We speak into each other's lives. We speak into each other's lives from the text, from these songs, from the Eucharist. We retrain each other in the words of God. The word of God is God's heart spoken aloud. And if we're going to have a new way of speaking to one another in love, it's going to come out of a renewed heart and identity that is shaped by love and truth and grace. Do you have people in your life that are speaking truth to you about who you are? Are you a person that is using the gifts of speech and communication that you have been given to speak words of life into the people around you? See, the church is called to be that new community of people that is characterized by a different way of speaking. We speak the truth in love. And when that happens, not only is speech not destructive, and not only does it become constructive, but you know what else begins to happen? It becomes creative. New possibilities begin to be in play that we would have never have guessed otherwise. And so in my life, I've had to learn how to limit myself from places where speech is used destructively. I've had to make decisions about limiting myself, about how much destructive speech I take in. And I've sought to immerse myself in relations of love so that then I might have something to give. God speaks life to us, in us, and through us. What is the effect of your speech on people around you? Your friends, your spouse, your children? What is the effect of your speech on your coworkers? How is your speech affecting your parents? What does your speech do to your siblings? How does your speech affect your neighbors? How do people feel when they walk away from you? Is the light in their eyes a little brighter Or has it dimmed some? It's an important question to ask. How are we stewarding the gift of speech? How are we allowing God access to our hearts? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know, and not just in theory, that you are the Word of God. That the Heavenly Father spoke, and you are the reality of God's love made manifest in the flesh. And so, Lord Jesus, in you we see God's heart, God's willingness to become vulnerable, to not consolidate power and to use it in a way that propped you up, but rather you emptied yourself of power, made yourself vulnerable, and through the sacrifice of your life, the Word began to produce more life. And so, Lord Jesus, we come this morning to your table, the bread symbolizing your body, the grape juice symbolizing your blood, and we recognize your love and your sacrificial life towards us, the spoken Word made flesh. Lord, will you pour out your Spirit in our hearts that we might begin to experience and know your love in ways that generate life in us, in the lives of people who are close to us. Lord Jesus, this morning I pray that we would meet you at this table. It's in your name we pray. Amen.